Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. It's time to grab your Bible and a cup of coffee, and we're in John chapter 1. This is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California.
This is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
And this is Brett from Vancouver, Washington.
We just finished reading about where John the Baptizer said that he saw Jesus come unto him, and he said, "See, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And that word "see" is from a spiritual sense. Now we're going to read chapter 1 again, but verse 35 through 42. And that same expression is going to come up again, "see the Lamb of God," and it's the Greek word eide, which means from a spiritual sense, here's the Lamb of God. Not just from the out what he looks like, because I understand he was rather homely. He was not something to be desired in the book of Isaiah. But behold, don't look at his character, or don't look at the outward appearance, but look at him spiritually. This is the Lamb of God, 35 through 42.
"Again on the morrow, John was standing and two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus, and he walked, and saith, See the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following, and saith to them, What seek ye? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, interpreted, Teacher, where abidest thou? He saith to them, Come, and ye shall see. They came therefore and saw where he abode, and they abode with him that day. The hour was about the 10th. One of the two that heard it from John and followed him was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. He findeth first his own brother Simon, and saith to him, We have found the Messiah, which is interpreted Christ. He brought him unto Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, Thou art Simon, the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation Peter."
So this is where Peter and Andrew, this is another angle at looking at the same two that were called first in Matthew. So here's that expression, "see the Lamb of God." In other words, look at this spiritually. This is the one who's going to take away the sins of the people and the sins actually of the whole world.
And you might ask, where did Jesus ever get his first disciples? Well, God the Father had John the Baptist direct these disciples to him, and Andrew was one of them. There was two, but the one was named Andrew, and he was the brother of Simon Peter. And lo and behold, you wonder where Peter came from. Well, John the Baptist told his brother Andrew, and his brother Andrew went and got Peter. And when he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus called him, "Thou art Simon, the son of John, you will be called Cephas," which is interpreted Peter, which means a stone. And the day that he met him, when he met him, he changed his name to a rock. Not a big rock, but to a rock, a stone. And later, if we look back into Matthew chapter 16, when he gave the keys to the kingdom of the heavens to Peter, he says, Thou art Peter, thou art the stone, and on this rock I will build my church. So all of this naming of Peter for the usage in that sentence started right here.
Now, you don't see this story about John the Baptizer and his role in how Peter and Andrew, his brother, came in, do you?
No.
This is totally independent. Again, there's a lot of things that happen. You know, like people we meet that, what in the world?
How'd you get
here? How did you get here? And then you come find out that it's actually a very interesting story that weaves all this together. It's not by chance. It's not by happenstance. It is a direct, there's a direct correlation between all of us.
And that John the Baptist was to prepare the way of the Lord and to make his path straight. And apparently some of the straightness of that path that he was involved in was sending the first disciples to Jesus.
Right.
And you go, he was involved in that? Well, not until right here. You wouldn't know that.
So isn't that funny how these people had touched both John and Jesus?
Yes.
Hmm. And then they go on, so they can ask, they can answer a lot of questions. Things happened to them and how they related to one another and so on. We find the same thing within our fellowship groups, how a lot of us have known each other way in advance. And what's interesting is when we first started in Vancouver and we met Maureen, and we had fellowship in Vancouver, who walks in the room to do the first Bible study in Vancouver after the one we did on Minnehaha with Gary and Lola. But when we started anew with a new group of people, Maureen brings in Andy's sister-in-law, Adeline?
Adeline.
And she sits through the first teaching. And that was how many years before?
I think it was a year before I got here. And I never...
Maybe two
before. I didn't know anything about any of this. And she had already gone to a meeting. And I found this out a year or so after I was baptized. I didn't even know any of that. And she didn't ever come back. And she didn't ever say anything.
But her sister did, who was Andy's wife.
And yes.
You know how something interesting here too is that John still yielded to God's plan with things that, you know, the whole I must decrease and he must increase. He didn't try to hold on to these disciples.
He sent them away.
What do you see nowadays? Trying to gather the more and not,
mine,
a competition.
Mine.
Yeah, mine, makes me look better.
And John was, we've talked about this, but John was very well known in that area. And so he was the one that was just saying, look or behold, see the Lamb of God, and the disciples would go. It's like he yielded to God's plan for this path, for Jesus.
You're not following a GQ guy. You're not following a person that lifts weights and is a physical specimen. You don't know exactly what he looked like, except for he was not desirable. You would not use him for modeling your clothes in a GQ magazine, Gentleman's Quarterly magazine. So right away, John the Baptizer, who is the only man ever born, recorded after the fall of man with Adam and Eve. He's the only one after chapter 3 that has been found born with the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit filled. John's the first. And he points Andrew and, in a sense, Andrew and Peter, he points them right at Jesus and says, see with spiritual eyes, the Lamb of God. And what did everybody want to do? If you wanted your sins taken away, you had to find a lamb without spot nor blemish. And if you didn't, your sins were not taken away. They'd actually be increased. You'd be adding more sin to yourself if you didn't use a lamb without spot or blemish. And John the Baptizer pointed to them in a spiritual sense. He goes, look at this with your spiritual eyes. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world when we look at this context and the one before it. 43 through 50, is that 51? Till the end of the chapter, anyway. That's the next context.
And here we're still on the morrow. On the morrow, he wished to go forth into Galilee, and he finds Philip. And Jesus saith to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, we have found him, of whom wrote Moses in the law and the prophets, Jesus, the one of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming unto him and says to him, see, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith to him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to thee that I saw thee underneath a fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, amen, amen. I say unto you, you shall see the heaven opened up, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.
Well, there's three follows in the last context, and there's another one or two, so a sum total of three follows. Follow me. This is where we first see Jesus. On the morrow, he wished to go forth into Galilee. This is talking about Jesus, right?
Yep.
Yeah, Jesus looked at him.
And he found Philip.
Okay, and he found Philip. And then he says in verse 43, follow me. So here's that follow me again like we found in Matthew chapter 4, 19, or come after, and he followed him.
So the first one that Jesus found was Philip. The first three John sent. And then all of a sudden, Jesus starts. He gets Philip. And then Andrew, he was from a city of Andrew and Peter, so they know each other. And then Philip, once Jesus got him, he found Nathanael.
You don't find this story in just one. You have to look at all of them, how he found all 12 of them. It's a broader story, isn't it?
It is. It's just, I couldn't tell you the answer to that right there.
Where is it? Well, it's in
It's around, yeah. And then they go, we have, and Philip then finds Nathanael and says to him, we have found him who Moses the law and the prophets and Jesus. And Nathanael said, so Philip, they go, we. Now all of a sudden we're doing it.
He's an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. There's an innocence about this Jesus that we want to follow. There's no guile. He's not full of himself.
So Jesus saw Nathanael coming into him, and he says to him, see, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Nathanael, how do you know me? I saw before Philip called you. Now, this is so good. Before Philip called you, Nathanael, you were under a fig tree.
Isn't that funny, though? That's happened before. But we've seen actually that happen. Very similar story.
And that's all it took to get Nathanael all wired up there, wasn't it? Wait a minute. And you're right. This is the first amen, amen. John being the book that amen, amen is said in 24 times in the book. But this is the very first one.
In John alone, 24 times, you'll see amen doubled.
Yep.
And not verily, verily, please.
It's not truly, truly.
Nope. Amen, amen. You'll see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.
And he uses the Luke statement, Son of Man. Now, when did that happen? At the resurrection, when he was ascended into heaven?
What's that, Andy?
He says, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Is that when he went up?
I believe they're going to be seeing it as they walk with him, because remember, this is the ladder. And if we go back to Jacob's ladder back in Genesis 28, 10 through 19, and also John 1:51, you can see that Jacob was he was going between where the land was that he grew up and also where he was going to get a couple of wives and have 12 sons in the process and in the way back. And on one of those trips, he put his head on a stone and looked up, and he saw above the ladder Yahweh standing above it, and a stairway, and angels ascending and descending. And looking through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Revelation is a view up this ladder that as we grow, we're going to understand more and more. We're going to see more and more things. We'll see angels ascending and descending. And there'll be people along this ladder as how they grow. You'll see some people in the stage of Matthew. Some people are grown and become servants of God, and they're walking in the book of Mark. And then you'll find other ones in Luke or John or Acts, where you see the Holy Spirit really coming alive in them and them walking, guided by the Holy Spirit, walking in new life. And you'll see that all along, but that takes place there. Then when the first resurrection comes, it's going to be a huge difference between the sons of God and the sons of men that we live amongst. And God is going to stop the marriage process. That during that time, the sons of God will not marry nor be given in marriage. So what happened back in Genesis when the sons of God saw the daughters of men and they married the fallen ones, and that God's not going to allow that to happen during the thousand-year reign. It's going to be an amazingly different, more beautiful time. But so you have to maybe live without a wife for 1,000 years. Maybe my wife and I, who I just lost recently, but maybe we will be joined again, but we won't be husband and wife apparently at that time. But because we're in the one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years one day, it'll be like a day. I've thought about
time's that. Not an issue.
It's not an issue, and so I'm not worried about a day. There's times I go on trips and I wouldn't see my wife for a week. I can
pull off a day.
I didn't like a week, but I could do a day.
I got you.
And
you're saying this is not talking about an incident. This is talking about what's happened.
He's
around all these things that are going to happen.
Yeah, when this 1,000 years occurs, we're going to be so busy helping the Lord out during that 1,000-year reign here on earth. It's going to be a wonderful time. And then getting ready for the new heaven and new earth, but it'll be longer in the blink of an eye. It'll be probably seem at least like a day to us. I think it's going to go quickly. And then the new heavens and the new earth, all of eternity at that time. So what's the last part that we read?
We're chapter 2.
Are we starting in chapter 2?
Not yet.
Oh, the amen, amen. I see it now. Okay. Amen, amen, I say unto you, you shall see the heavens opened and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And again, that you'll see that in Genesis 28, 10 through 19, Jacob's ladder. John chapter 2, 1 through 11. Oh, here's one of these 1 through 11 contexts.
And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was bidden, and his disciples, to the marriage. And when the wine failed, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith to her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith to the servants, Whatever he saith to you, do.
Wait a minute. Wait a minute. She knew Jesus.
She knew.
Whatever he says, do. He's going to say something. He said what he said to me, but whatever he says, do. He was going to do his mom asked him right there.
In other words, she sees something coming.
Something's coming.
Wake up.
Whatever he says, do.
Yep.
Sorry. Okay. That was a tender kind of moment.
No, that was good. I was sitting there trying to get through that one. Okay. Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith to the servants, Whatever he saith to you, do. Now 6 water pots of stone were set there according to the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Saith Jesus to them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith to them, Draw out now, and bear to the feast ruler. And they brought it. And when the feast ruler tasted the water become wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants that had drawn the water knew, the feast ruler calleth the bridegroom, and saith to him, Every man setteth on the good wine first, and when they have drunk freely, then the inferior. Thou till now hast kept the good wine. This beginning of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him.
This is the third day.
This is the beginning of the signs. How about that? Beginning.
And there was no wine. He didn't increase it. He turned the water into wine.
Yes.
Now, here's something. Can any man do this? It's impossible.
You mean turn water into...
Water into wine.
Into another element?
Yeah.
No. You can't just go, okay, water, wine.
It's an impossibility.
We're talking about chemistry before. No, you can't do that.
This is a total impossibility. And this is just the beginning.
And not just wine.
The best.
The best wine. The guy even called him out on it.
Yeah.
And it caused his disciples to believe in him.
Verses 12 through verse 12. Just one verse.
After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and the brethren and his disciples, and there they abode not many days.
By the way, Jesus' house was in Capernaum. And some places in the Pan, and he said he was at home or he was in his house. So if you hear where they said he has no house, they're misinterpreting a particular scripture, which is ridiculous. The one where where they tore the roof off his house to let the gentleman in on a buyer
to be healed,
it was his house. That's why he didn't get excited.
He was in his own house. And yeah.
He probably just said, roof, be fixed, you know, at the end. So they abode there many days. So he was at home. And 13 through 22.
And the Passover of the Jews was nigh, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers sitting. And he made a scourge of cords and cast all out of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the money of the changers and overthrew their tables. And to the dove sellers he said, Take these hence, make not thy house of my father a house of merchandise. His disciples remembered that it is written, The zeal for thy house is devouring me. The Jews therefore answered and said to him, What sign showest thou us? Because thou doest these things. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this sanctuary, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews therefore said, 46 years was this sanctuary in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the sanctuary of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said.
So this is the first Passover. So Jesus is 30 or 31, probably 30. Could be 31. Well, probably 30. And then the next one is in John 6, and the next one is in John 13. It talks about the three Passovers. And an interesting thing happens with John. This is the first time you can tell a calendar. You can put a calendar to where he was born somewhere between September and October. I'm sorry, not December. That's a Christian thing again, and it's not right. Because it tells his exact age at different times. And he was born around the last harvest. So he was around... He was around 30 years old, 31 years old at this time, and then 32, and then 33. And so this is the first Passover. You can mark it. Then he does some other things, and only four chapters later, John 6, it's another Passover. And then the last one where he is betrayed, he dies at the Passover, begins... It's not quite there, but starts with the preparation and so on is in John 13. So almost half, a little less than half of John is really the last hours of his life on earth, the last hours. And if you go back a chapter, it might be a couple of days before this time. So really the last half of John is talking about
a couple days.
The last days of Jesus Christ being on the earth, the last half of the book of John. So we're going to use these as a marker. So here, John chapter 2, verses 13 and 23, it talks about the Passover being near. And it'll talk about another feast, so we know that that's later. And 23 was at or during the Passover is verse 23. You haven't read that, have we?
No.
Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, verse 23, during the feast, many believed unto his name, beholding the signs which he did. And so we're going to use those as markers to show you that John is set up totally differently.
It's chronological.
And its focus is the last few days of Jesus' life before the New Testament, and then the time after he is raised during that time. And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."